Christians. Notice what it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So abhor evil and be good, both commandments for Christians. So we'll look at those together. Let's pray. Give us your wisdom, Lord, and guide us in your truth as we study these commandments. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to honor you with our lives. And so we pray you to help these to sink into our hearts as we learn them. And Lord, that they would become natural for us. So please bless our time in your word now to every person here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, abhor that which is evil. Even in the Old Testament, the Bible says in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. So we are commanded here to, that's what the word abhor means, to hate. We're to hate evil. Now, that doesn't mean we hate evildoers, does it? We don't hate the lost, but we hate evil. Evil is we can thank the God of this world for the evil that we see in the world, and it's okay to hate evil, and we're commanded to. So another way of saying it in Romans 16, if you want to turn there, verse 19 is not only are we to hate evil, but we're to not focus on the evil. Notice it says here, Romans 16:19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. And look at this last phrase. And simple concerning evil. What do you think God means by simple concerning evil? A simple person is, right, they have some mental deficiencies. God says we need to be that way when it comes to evil. So what is he telling us? Rachel? Yeah, just to completely stay away from them. We're not to go out and try to study them or to dig deep into those things. We're to be simple concerning evil. It's the devil's realm, so we're to stay away from it. You know, you hear too much today about demons and devils and the demon of this and that. Be simple. You know, leave that to the devil's realm. We're on the winning side. We have Jesus Christ who made the devil. And we're to focus on things that are good, not evil. And then one more verse, 1 Peter 3:11. Let's turn over there. So this is a very simple command, but a very important command for us as Christians. Like I said, it's in Psalms as well. And that is we are to hate or abhor evil. Notice 1 Peter 3:11. Let him eschew evil. So another word, same meaning, eschew, hate, abhor, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So we're to abhor, hate, and eschew evil. So not only does this mean we're to abhor the evil of this world, right? Which God summarized for us in 1 John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But that means we're to hate it in our own lives. Amen? Because we're to be holy. And evil is the opposite of holiness. So when we have evil in our own lives, our own behavior, God wants us to hate it. Because he hates it. And that might help us to get victory over it if we have the right attitude toward it. If we love evil, if we want evil, we're in trouble. So we're very simple commandment, very important commandment, hate evil. Any thoughts or questions about that commandment? Like I said, you can throw in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil.
So a flesh kind of wants to love evil at times, doesn't it?
Oh, it doesn't just kind of.
Yeah. So
the old man.
So like it's the soul, it's our spirit that hates evil.
That's right. The flesh loves evil, the old man. But he's crucified. But we keep wanting to listen to this dead person. This corpse that we're dragging around, exactly. And we're new now in Christ. We have eternal life. We've been given life. In the Lord, we're a new creature. What's it say? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So yes, it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle every day, this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, they're contrary one to the other, and they are, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And Paul even talks in Romans 7 about his own personal struggle with his flesh. So this is really talking about having the right attitude toward sin, toward evil, to help us as we try to keep that flesh under control. Like Paul said, I die daily. It goes along with what we looked at in Romans 6, where we were told to yield unto God, but not yield unto sin. It's every day. We have a choice to make. Every hour we have a choice to make. Are we yielding to the flesh or are we yielding to the spirit? Jackie?
Just that at the moment, I just find with all the negativity that's going on in the world as well, just from a Christian point of view, you have to discipline yourself not to be focusing on all that evil that we're seeing, because it's so easy to sit back and say, oh, you know, look how terrible this is getting out of hand and that's getting out of hand and the world is becoming so dark and everything, instead of just focusing on the Lord and His Word, because it's so easy to be pulled into all of that.
Agreed. And that's a good point, that even in general, the world, the evil of the world, it's always been here, but it's more, I don't know, prevalent, more visible to us than it probably used to be 100 years ago. It's just out there. It's in our faces all the time. And she's right. We're not to be focusing on that. Did God lose the battle with sin? No. Did God lose the battle with the world or with the devil? No. Then let's not act like He did. We're on the winning side. Yes, the world is going to get more and more evil. The Bible says so. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, it says. It's just going to keep getting worse. And after the rapture and the tribulation comes, it even gets more evil. But in the end, we get to spend forever with the Lord in heaven. Amen? So our focus is to be on heavenly things, like we saw last week. Let's look at it in Colossians chapter 3, when we talked about how we are to die to self, and this was in our morning service, I believe, and focus on things that are above. Notice verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at verse 3, for ye are dead. See, we're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So we are dead. Therefore, our focus needs to be on things above. Is it hard? Yes, every day. Is it a battle? All the time. But it's obviously possible, or God wouldn't have commanded it. Amen? And we can do it through His help. I can do all things through Christ. So we're to hate evil. That's number 63. Any thoughts or questions about that? And then the second part of the verse, back in Romans 12:9, it says, cleave to that which is good. And this is one of the virtues that God wants us to emulate, and our Savior is the virtue of goodness. We are to cleave to the good things. We are to be good in our everything, in our conversation, the Bible conversation, our demeanor, our behavior. And the Bible teaches that this is something that all Christians are to emulate of Christ. So we'll look at some scriptures on this. Brother Jim, Romans 15:14. Brother Howard, Galatians 5:22. And Philip, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. That should be good. So Romans 15:14, 64 is where to have goodness.
And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Full of goodness. Okay, Galatians 5:22, Howard.
Be the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith.
So one of the fruit there of the Spirit is goodness. Amen? And then Philip, 1 Thessalonians 5:15.
See that none render evil for evil unto any
So ever follow that which is good. So it's a dual commandment, isn't it? We're to follow or go after that which is good, but we're also to be good ourselves. Of course, you can't do one without the other. If you're going to follow or cleave to the good things, it means you have to be good. And this is the opposite of the hating of the evil, is the cleaving to the good and being good. And, of course, God is our example of goodness, isn't he? So that's commandment 64, is cleave to the good or be good. Any questions on that one? Pretty basic. And then verse 10 of Romans 12. We'll be in Romans 12 quite a while. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We've talked about the brotherly love as a commandment already, but here we're talking about kindness. Be kindly affectioned. So is it a biblical command to be kind? Yes, it is. It is a command. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Mark Zeus. Ephesians 4:32, Jackie. Colossians 3:12, Doug. And I'll give Brad the short one, 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13:4.
Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Amen. So it says charity is kind. Amen. Jackie, Ephesians 4:32.
And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
So be kind one to another. And Colossians 3:12.
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering.
So put on kindness. And then 2 Peter 1:5 through 8. This was our family camp theme passage a couple of years ago. Brother Brad?
And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience.
So part of the of being fruitful in Christ is to have brotherly kindness. So one of the commands is that we are to be kind one to another. And that's a brotherly kindness. Kindly affection one to another. So that's number 65, is to be kind. Basic, but a command. Amen? Be kind all times. Are we tempted sometimes to be unkind? Of course we are. And that's when we rely on the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? To always be kind. Any thoughts or questions about number 65, kindness? All right, number 66 is verse 12. We looked at verse 11 already in other commandments. I guess I should turn there and see what that was. Yes, we looked at not being slothful, but serving and being fervent, and we already looked at all those. But number 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Is it a command for us to have joy and to rejoice? It's not an option. For us as Christians, amen? We're commanded to rejoice and to have joy and to rejoice. Well, really, that's what we're always rejoicing in, isn't it? Is our hope. What does that mean? Our hope is that we are saved and that we will one day be with the Lord. And that's why we can rejoice when the world struggles to rejoice, because we have something to rejoice in. We can rejoice in our hope, in what we have in Jesus Christ. And that word hope isn't talking about like how we use hope, hoping that something will happen. This means, that word hope means it's something that will happen. It's our future surety. That's what that means. And we're to be rejoicing in that. So we're to have joy. And it's not an option, is it? So let's look at it. Robin, Romans 5, 2. Maggie, Romans 15, 13. And we'll come back around over here to Brother Jim, Galatians 5, 22 again. And Howard, Philippians 3, 1. And Philip, Philippians 4, 4. And Mark Seuss, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and I'll do the last one. All right, so Romans 5:2, Commandment 66, rejoice. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Romans 15:13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Fill you with all joy. Amen. Galatians 5:22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith.
So joy. And Philippians 3:1.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
So it's not just a general random rejoicing, is it? We're rejoicing in something. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in the Lord. Because we can't rejoice in the evil that we see around us. We can't rejoice in this world, but we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in our hope. Okay, and what was next? Philippians 4:4. Most of us know this one.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
That's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. So it's rejoice in the Lord always. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:8.
And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
So the hope of salvation. Remember, we're to be rejoicing in hope. We're to be rejoicing in the Lord. We're to be putting on that hope of salvation every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Two words. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. So we are to rejoice. We're to have the joy of the Lord. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So God wants us to have this joy that doesn't come from our circumstances, right? Because those go up and down. Those change all the time. This is where a lot of Christians, they're living in the moment, they're living in the now. And so when life is giving them what they want and when they're healthy and they've got money in the bank, they're happy. But then when their circumstances aren't giving them what they want, then they're not happy because, well, things aren't the way I want them to be. And some Christians even think, well, am I even saved? Because things aren't the way that they should be. But we're not to be rejoicing in our circumstances. We're to be rejoicing in the Lord and in our hope. And those things are secure and never change. Amen? God never changes and our hope never changes. And those are things that we can rejoice in constantly. So, any questions about number 66, to rejoice? Number 67, then, and also in Romans 12:12, is to be patient in tribulation. I told you Romans had a lot, Romans 12. Patient in tribulation. What do you think God means by that? Three words. Don't lose it. I like that. Are we tempted to lose it when we have tribulations? Yeah. Because we don't know how long it's going to last, do we? But God says to be patient in tribulation. In other words, we're waiting on Him. Amen? That when tribulations come, our response needs to be a biblical response. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to get despondent. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be patient. And know that God has a purpose in this. This is important for us as Christians. So let's look at a bunch of scriptures together. Where did I finish? I finished with you, Mark. So go over here to Jackie, Romans 5:3. Doug, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Robin, James 1:2 and 3. And Brad, 1 Peter 1:6. Patient in tribulation. So Romans 5:3. Oh, sounds like a bit of a circular thing going on. We're to be patient in tribulation, but tribulation worketh patience. So tribulation actually helps us with our patience. Isn't that interesting? Don't pray for patience, because God will teach you patience by testing it. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Brother Doug.
So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
So there it is again, your patience in all your persecutions and tribulations. Paul is saying, You are being a blessing to the other churches as they watch your patience in your tribulations and persecutions. And then James 1, 2, and 3. Oh, there it is again. The trying of your faith worketh patience. So patience in tribulation. And then 1 Peter 1, 6. So we're to even greatly rejoice when the trials come. That's part of being patient in tribulation. So what's God teaching us is we're commanded to handle the tribulations a certain way. Amen? It ultimately comes down to trusting Him. To get upset with God or angry with God, to quit, that is not the response God's after, is it? He's trying to develop us through this tribulation. He's trying to grow us. And we're to be patient. And by the way, He's also developing our patience in the tribulation at the same time. So the only way to learn patience is to have it tested. Amen? And some people need theirs tested more than others. But God knows these things. So we're to be, number 67, patient in tribulation. Romans 12, if we just memorize that chapter, we'd be a long way toward being ready, wouldn't we? All right, so the next one, any questions about 67, patient in tribulation? All right, 68 is number Romans 12, 13. Where am I here? Romans 12. All right, so we've already looked at continuing instant in prayer. We already looked at prayer. And then we already looked at distributing to the necessity of saints, back when we looked at the need to give and be a blessing to others. But this last phrase, given to hospitality. So we as Christians are commanded to be hospitable. What does that mean? Yep. And our home is to be like a hospital. That's where the word comes from, isn't it? And what's the purpose of a hospital? Help people get better. Amen? And by the way, a church is supposed to be like a hospital too. It's a place where people come to get healing from God's Word and the Holy Spirit, not a place where they're to come and expect to put on a errors or to have people judge them, but to come and get healed, because we all need some healing, don't we? We all need some help. So we're to be given to hospitality. Now, there's in Hebrews 13, if you want to turn over there, God makes a very interesting statement, and a lot of people have struggled with this passage about the angels. But what it tells me is that we need to be careful to always entertain strangers. look at Hebrews 13:2. Remember them that are in bonds. Am I in the right place? Oh, that's verse 3. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, we're not going to do a study on angels today, but in the Old Testament, they don't have wings and they don't have halos. Okay? My grandson was just asking me this the other day. Now, are you telling me no angels have halos? I said, there's no halos in the Bible. Just not there. That's something man came up with. As far as wings go, I said, they're on the cherubims and the seraphims. But in the Old Testament, all angels appeared as men. Look it up. Every time angels actually were visible to men, They just looked like normal men. The story of Lot is one example, but there's others where they just looked like men. Anyway, what's God saying here? And by the way, that word, or the phrase entertain strangers, is the same Greek word translated hospitality in Romans 12:13. Same Greek word. For hospitality is entertain strangers. Because we all think hospitality means entertain our best friends. But that's not what God is saying, is it? Hospitality means that we're hospitable to others as well, outside of our best friend circle. And this is a command to be careful, to entertain strangers. So one more, 1 Peter 4:9. Where the hospitality does include each other, where it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4:9. What does it mean, without grudging? What does it mean?
Do so happily.
Do so happily, yeah. But what is the implication here? Exactly. So grudging means, oh, I have to have people over. I have to be hospitable. Or it means, yeah, I'll have you over if you have me over. If you pay me back. But God says, no, we're doing it for God. Amen? We're being hospitable because we're God's children and we're told to be hospitable. That's the Christ-like thing to do. Leave it up to God. We aren't hospitable to get something. We're being hospitable to give, right? To give of ourselves. So I like how he says to do it without grudging. Don't do it and then afterward think, oh, I had to do that, but I hated it. He says the same thing about giving, right, in 2 Corinthians. Not grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's like a person giving. Oh, I know I have to give. No, you should be wanting to give because God loves you and has been so good to you and he's asked you to give, to trust him. So when you give grudgingly, that's saying, oh, I'm doing it because I have to. Not I'm doing it because I love God and I want to please him. Two different motives. Same behavior. Good. So given to hospitality, that's number 68. I don't think we have time to look at 69, but it's one of my favorites. And that is verse 15, which is empathy. I didn't look at 14. It must have been things we've already covered. What is 14? Oh, yes, to bless our enemies. We looked at that one way back in Matthew. But verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's empathy. Is there a difference between empathy and sympathy? Anybody know the difference? Beryl? Right. So sympathy is you're sorry that your friend is hurting. Empathy is you hurt with them or you rejoice with them. And that's what this is saying here. Empathy means that you are joining them in that. Sympathy just means, yeah, it's sad that that person went through that. Yes, Rachel?
I was just thinking in verse 12 where it talks about your tribulations. If you've gone through tribulations, hopefully you learn from them. And then the very next verse talks about hospitality. So if you're there to be a helper going along,
absolutely. That is good. And since you brought that up, let's look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, where God says that very thing, that he, one of the things that is a positive outcome of our trials, like Rachel said, it gives us that ability to empathize with others who are going through the same trial. And God even says that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. We could just stop there and say that's what the point God's trying to make, but it isn't. And God does comfort us in our tribulations, praise God. But look what it goes on to say. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we're now sharing how God comforted us in that tribulation with others going through that tribulation. So we now have a better ability to empathize with that person. So thank you, Rachel, for bringing that up. Good. So we'll look at number 69 next week, which is to empathize. Isn't this fun? I'm truly enjoying this. I think when we're finished and we get it all organized and we get it all categorized, it might make a good thing that we could pray over once a week or once a day and just say, Lord, show me the commandments that I'm not keeping. Amen? And the Holy Spirit can help us in that area.